Isaiah chapter 2.
Isaiah chapter 2.
Picking up where Brother John left off. Give everybody a second to get their Bibles open. Isaiah chapter 2. Brother Chuck, will you open Bible study prayer?
Father, we're truly thankful for this day. Thankful for your safety and getting here.
Amen.
To go through your word, help us to learn the content and the context. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, we're just saying that where we get on 270 off of 161, they had it closed off, and there's a real sharp, two sharp turns to get from 161 to 270, right at 161 and where Dublin.
Yeah, Coughlin.
People will not slow down. There's wrecks there all the time. They put flashing lights and all kinds of things. And I mean, when we're going, like, it's a 45-mile zone. It cuts down to, I think, 40. We'll go, you know, we're still going 42, 43, slowing down. People passing us, and, you know, like it's a race, you know. So it doesn't surprise me when it happens, but it's sad.
People died. When they first opened it, the man died.
Yeah, and I know there's been at least two people die there. And it's
It looked pretty bad. They had a bunch of trucks out.
Well, I've had people try to pass me on the exit ramp.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going. We're slowing down to go around this tight curve, and people are passing you and not slowing down at all.
You're not talking about Carl Road. You're talking about the highway, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Yeah, and then the Alvaz, where they live, that happens, right?
I lost my car that way.
Bumper cars.
No.
It's a lack of really common sense.
Or in a box of Cracker Jacks, right?
Yes. Makes more sense.
Got lessons in a box of Cracker Jacks.
So here in Isaiah 2, they didn't have interstates and all that, but, you know, that is part of the whole, the more wicked a nation becomes, the more dangerous it's on the highways with the drunks and the people on dope and people just driving too fast, driving recklessly, failure to control their motor vehicle, you know. And it's all part of it. But where John left off last week, I just want to mention this as you read verses 28 through 31. You might mark it on your Bible margin there that, you know, there's a lot of people that try to claim. You know any no-hellers? Any of you know a no-heller? Mm-hmm. It means they don't believe in hell.
I don't know if Christians do.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they shouldn't, but
yeah.
But there's the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, in the Seventh-day Adventists, I think, they teach what they call annihilation, that people are just annihilated. But that text, if you read it, you'll see there it's very similar to the description of hell given by Jesus in Mark 9. And so you put a note there when people say there's no hell mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, certainly there's passages that mention hell. I mean, we know that. And they'll try to say, well, the better translation there would be the grave. And because it's Gehenna in the Hebrew. But Gehenna was a place of fire. It wasn't a grave. It was a place of fire. And the reason why I believe God used that word is because in that language, that was the best word to represent a place of fire and torment. In the Greek language and in their mythology was Hades.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the word used for hell in the New Testament Koine Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Doug?
That wasn't anything to do with like your upper shield or shield or whatever they call it.
Shield?
Sheol, yeah. It's according to the context of what it's talking about. It's like the word sleep. You know, sometimes it's talking about sleeping the way we understand it, but sometimes it's death, according to the context. But we're not going to get into a study of hell right this moment, but in our Mark studies, Mark chapter 9, we talked about this more in depth. Yeah, Jane?
I was just going to mention something that could have changed how they were referring to it in one and the other. I remember when I was in my mythology class, so you mentioned Greek, they called it Hades, and their version of hell like had only one room for anyone who died. Whereas when the Romans, they came and took all of Greek stuff, they're the ones who had like the two parts. And so maybe the changing there could be a little where the different references came from.
Well, I...
Like the different ideas?
Yeah.
Because Rome came along
later. What you're seeing in the Bible is using what people know to teach a Bible truth.
Right, so they were probably using the Greek.
In the Greek text, Peter, when he talks about angels being in hell, it was the word Tartarus. And it was help people understand there's a separate section of hell for fallen angels as compared to sinners who die in the Old Testament, without faith. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, make a note of that. We'll talk more about it. But let's get into chapter 2 now. And just read with me. Let's read the first three verses. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Amen.
Now that comes on the heels of talking about what God's going to do to the wicked. When what he's going to do to the wicked, then we get a word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And as we go along, we'll mention more about Isaiah and more about the context, and sometimes the context change, of course. But something I think is interesting to keep in mind is that Isaiah was contemporary with a few other prophets, including Hosea. How many of you have seen the Hosea studies? We've gone verse by verse through the entire book of Hosea, and it's all available free of charge on the internet. So go out there and watch that. And then in the future, Micah and Nahum are two other prophets that lived the same time as Isaiah. And making those notes on your Bible, when you open up Hosea, you make a note of the fact that he was a prophet at the same time as Isaiah and Micah and Nahum. And you go over to Micah, and you put there that he was a prophet at the same time as Isaiah, Hosea, and Nahum. Then you go to Nahum, and you write that he was a prophet at the same time as Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah. You'll find that then as you read through your Bible, and you see that every time you go through your Bible, it'll click. You'll start to put things together. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Now, I'm not chewing you out, but I'm telling you, some of you aren't going to learn because you will not take notes.
Yeah.
And if you do not take notes, you don't write in your margin, or you can buy these little things here, sticky note with the lines, and write down and put it in your Bible, you're like me. You and I are in the same boat. I forget more than I learn. So how's that help? If you take notes, then the next time you come back to that text, you don't have to learn everything all over again. You start where you left off. But I'm telling you, 30 years I've seen it. Christians won't learn. They're stiff-necked, hard, like the Jews in the Old Testament. You try to tell them something, they won't listen. And then they'll come and tell you how they're having trouble learning the Bible, and you tell them, well, here's what you do. And do they do it? No, they don't. So they, for what it's worth, I just want to throw that out there every 2 or 3 weeks. Actually, I only mention that once in a while, but that's, and people will tell me, oh, I'm an audible learner. Okay, fine. But that doesn't mean you can't take notes.
Yeah.
And then you'll see the notes. Audible. What? Your senses. You learn with all your senses.
Mm-hmm.
You may think you learn better by listening, but I'm here to tell you, you learn by all your senses. That's why they have a stop sign, and they don't have some thing out there saying, stop, stop, stop. They have a stop sign. Why? Because everybody who should be driving can see that stop sign. If you can't see that stop sign, you shouldn't be driving, right? Amen? But a lot of those people stop at stop signs, and they're audible learners. How do they stop at a stop sign then? Because they may feel more comfortable or feel like they learn better audibly, but that visual does the job. Stop. So there's your pointers, but you also want to make a note, because I love these passages and I make notes of when he's talking about the millennium, the millennial temple, and the millennial age. There in verse 2 it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now that phrase, the last days, according to the context, can mean different things. And as a matter of fact, generally speaking, the last days have been ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. But then sometimes the last days is referring to the final dispensation, the millennial kingdom. And that's what's being referred to here. The last days. Jesus is going to return. When he ascended, he was crucified, buried, rose again, and for 40 days taught. And after that 40-day crash Bible Institute session, he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And he said that he would go and prepare a place in John 14 and then come again to receive us unto himself. And after he ascended in the book of Acts chapter 1, there was an angel there who said the same thing. He will return just as he left. And in places in the Old Testament and New, we know that he's not only going to return as he left, he's going to return and land right where he took off.
Yeah.
The Mount of Olives. And when he comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth. And he's going to rule. And that's what you're reading about right here. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. There's going to be a temple. You can read about that beginning in Ezekiel chapter 40. And at that temple, nations are going to be required to bring gifts and offerings. And if they don't, then Jesus turns off the spigot, like he's done to California. And you got a drought. And if you have a drought, that means that you have a lot of problems, including you can't grow crops.
Fires.
Fires. You can't water your lawn. You dehydrate. Your animals dehydrate. All kinds of things. So what do they do? Well, they'll eventually get the message and they'll bring their gift. Eventually, those will be some of the nations who will gather around Jerusalem after 999 years and 360 days. And they're going to gather around Israel in one last rebellion, and Jesus will go, poof, they're gone.
Amen.
One last defeat of the enemy. But that's what this is describing. They are going to come to the mountain of the Lord's house. It'll be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. This temple is going to be lifted up, and it is going to be massive. And it'll make Solomon's temple and Herod's temple look like a playground by comparison. Plus, instead of having a holiest place with the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of God on that mercy seat, Jesus himself will be on the mercy seat.
Yeah. Amen.
So it's going to be quite a thing. And that's why it says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Now, see, during that millennial kingdom, local churches aren't going to be necessary, because the Lord himself will be there to teach.
I think transportation is going to be pretty cool, because people will be able to get there.
Yeah. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but it's
now,
going.
Now Mark and Dan's not here, but maybe it'll be trains.
Yeah. Yeah, silver bullet.
Yeah,
that's what Biden wants, right?
What's that?
Trains. He wants trains everywhere.
Oh, does he?
Yeah.
Well, I don't have a problem with trains everywhere. What I have a problem with is he wants the government to foot the bill.
Yeah, but nobody wants to ride on trains. They want their own car.
Yeah. I think they would if there were more trains available.
Yeah.
One of the problems is it's just not, you know, unless you're getting right next to the train line, then you got to have other transportation to get where you're going and all that.
Yeah, we did that in England.
Yeah, but again, when the government foots the bill, you know, that's the problem. Yeah. Yeah.
When Barack Obama was trying to get trains built across the United States, someone did research. There's only two trains that make money. One was in the state of Washington, another one was in Japan, but only two.
Yeah.
Everyone else runs in the red.
Well, the reason why is because they're on the government dole,
yeah.
So they don't have to perform. That's what's wrong when the government runs things. They don't have to do it right. I worked for the state.
Yeah, yeah.
I told my boss, I said, this is laughable how this place is run. If a business tried to run like this, they'd go broke. But you don't have to worry about going broke whenever you've got literally money growing on trees. They just print more money.
Oh, yeah.
It's just crazy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I had a boss when I first came to Columbus back in the 70s, and he used to work for the State House here. And he said everyone in his department they worked in had the work done by 11. And the rest of the day it was partying games.
Well, that's impressive because a lot of people I worked with didn't do work at all. And I am not just being funny. I am not just being funny. She can tell. I could, as the Lord is my witness, if I were in a court of law, I could testify to about people who didn't do anything all day long. And you couldn't fire them because the only people you could fire in that building were straight white males. And
that's not right.
We had a guy. Who is this? And I'm not, you know, I'm not a racist. I'm just pointing out the reality. They call this racist truth these days. I could tell you stories about white women. And a white lady I worked with didn't do anything all day long. Didn't do anything. Talked on the phone to people and played on the internet. Didn't do anything all day. But she pulled that female card, sexism. I worked in another place with this black guy. He'd fall asleep during meetings. And my supervisor got in trouble once when she tried to discipline him for falling asleep during a meeting.
And one time he was asleep so hard he fell out of the chair.
Wow.
I was there.
Yeah.
He was sitting in the front row.
True story.
Did he get hurt? Get
no.
Yeah. Yeah, that would have been poetic,
sure?
I guess. Yeah. Yeah, that's how we'd know he'd fall asleep. You'd hear him start humming over there.
It's like some people in church do that, you know.
Yeah, like some of you. Yeah, Johnny?
I've read about that in Joker comics.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Like they're talking about meetings, and there's like certain roles, and one of the roles is somebody who just falls asleep.
Yeah.
During.
So... the good thing is we read about the millennial temple and the millennial kingdom and everything. That's one of the things that's going to end. Everybody will work. Everybody will earn their keep.
Amen.
Welfare will be only for anyone who actually needs it. Women will not get a pay raise for popping out babies. You know, all those things. People who need help get help, but you're not going to be able to schmooze the system. And notice there at the end of, before we move on to verse 3, says, for out of Zion shall go forth what?
The law.
The law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There'll be a reinstitution of the law. It won't be exactly the same, but it'll be based on and modeled on the Mosaic law. And people don't like that. But listen, this won't be for salvation. Salvation will still be faith in that King Jesus on the mercy seat. But the law will be enforced as far as the society and culture and everything else. The Mosaic law, as far as even sacrifices, they won't be sacrificed to cover your sins. Listen, folks, that was never the case. You ever hear people say, I don't believe there'll be sacrifices in the millennial temple. Jesus' blood paid for all sins. Well, that was true under the Old Testament. That animal sacrifice and the blood didn't pay for sins. It was recognized by God because it was offered by faith. It was recognized as a temporary covering. They didn't wash away people's sins. Only Jesus' blood did that. And the same thing's true during the millennium.
Amen.
Instead of one looking forward, now then millennial, you're looking back, but you still have the same type of thing. So let's pick up there now with verse 4. Read that with me. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, after the word, or first let's look at, and he shall judge. Who's that?
Jesus.
That's King Jesus. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, we'll have this thing called the judgment of the nations. Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25:31 is where we'll start. Anyway, we're talking about King Jesus being the judge. Well, let's see what Jesus said about this in Matthew 25:31. Jenny Miller?
Yes.
Can you read verses 31 to 33?
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
Now, we laugh about it, but isn't it funny how the left is always wicked?
Uh-huh.
It just is. Now, I had somebody ask me, because we discussed being left-handed doesn't have anything to do with being a sodomite. But being left in your politics and religion, left, yeah. It is always equated with the wicked. And they do it. They do it even voluntarily. They call themselves the left. And then you ask them, what do you believe in? Ask anyone who says they're left, left wing, leftist, whatever. They believe in killing babies. They support Sodom. And most of them are Marxists.
Yeah.
And even if they don't admit being Marxist, ask them what they believe. And they'll tell you the government should control things, which is socialism. And, you know, it's just quite a coincidence. Left.
Yeah.
And which explains why this side of the room is always more crowded. You know, right? Uh-huh. The right. Some of you have, and I think it's just in the back of your head. Yeah, John?
Yeah. Well, I go to the testimony of a pastor that was in Romania. And on a Sunday morning, he preached John, I think, 21, about where Christ told him to throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat. And he got arrested because that was supposed to be a sign to the resistance.
He sent signals.
Yeah. So they took him and hauled him out of prison just because
that's
that.
Yeah.
And it was phony.
Yeah, just the way it is. Jenny Albaugh, pick up there in verse 34 through 36, if you would.
All right, what chapter again? I'm sorry.
Matthew 25.
Matthew 25, 34 through 36. Okay, one sec. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Through what?
Keep reading.
All right. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me.
So this isn't judging individuals as individuals. This is judging nations And that's why it's based on works, as to whether they will go into the millennial kingdom. In other words, he's going to take these people, and it'll be based largely on what, put it this way, if he were to have come back in 1942, the German nation would be in real trouble.
Yeah. And today, I was just reading, France would be in real trouble.
Yeah.
Because there was an article talking about, there's this UN thing, you know, the UN hates the Jews and Israel, and France hasn't withdrawn from this one thing they're going to, but everybody else with a half a brain, even Germany withdrew.
Mm-hmm. And that's,
like France right now.
There would have been some good Germans, like the, we always think of the Tin Booms, you know, Schindler, mm-hmm. you know. People like that would have gone into the millennium. But the nation, Germany itself, there had been a very low number of people. But that's what I'm emphasizing. I hope you're getting that. I'm not confusing you. That what this means is these people, this isn't judging whether or not they go to heaven or hell. This is the end of the tribulation, and it's whether or not they go into the millennium or go to hell.
Right.
That's the choice.
Right. Some of them will go to hell.
Yeah. And people have a real problem with that because it's supposed to be this simple. Everything's supposed to be black and white and fit into these two boxes. And it doesn't. It's according to when you lived and when you died. There are differences. And so that's what we're seeing here. Jill, would you pick up and read verses 37 through 39? See, that's so the righteous are, even at this time, they don't understand what's going on. That's the way it'll be during the tribulation period. Like we said about those 144,000, they're going to be totally empty of Bible knowledge when they are set apart and sealed by God. What they know will be whatever God helps them to understand, because they're not going to have time to go off to Bible school. Immediately they start ministering and start going around the world preaching the everlasting gospel, as it's called, in the tribulation. So they're asking these questions, and they're legit, they're good questions. John, pick up there in verse 40, and just read verse 40 there.
And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Now, is the word king capitalized?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, if you have a Bible where a king is not capitalized, you need a new Bible.
Amen.
That's talking about King Jesus.
Amen.
And that's why people get confused. There are people who want to argue that salvation is not by faith alone. It involves works. And they'll a lot of times run you right here. And you try to explain to them, well, this isn't judging them whether they're going to heaven or not. This is the end of the tribulation. And, you know, most people have no idea what you're talking about. And they're like, oh, that's crazy talk. No, it's called context. You know, it's what it's describing here. But people are so ignorant of the Bible. And then they'll go in and grab something like this and build a whole belief system on it, believing that their works will have something to do with whether or not they get into heaven. This isn't heaven. It will be heaven on earth. It'll be a 1,000-year kingdom that'll be the best 1,000 years earth has ever seen, but it's still not eternal heaven. And so then in verse 41, we see what's going to happen to those left-wingers. Over there, Janie, are you there?
41.
Yeah, pick up in verse 41 and read through 43.
Okay. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not.
So there's the same standard used in judgment. Except in this case, these will be the people who didn't demonstrate their faith in that 7-year tribulation. And by the way, this is related to the treatment of Israel. When I should have pointed that out actually earlier, but when he's talking about the least of these my brethren, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Jews. And they're going to be goat nations that are anti-Israel. And they'll also hate all the Christians. Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of all, including the Gentiles, is a Jew. So that's why Jew haters are filled with the spirit of Lucifer, the devil himself, who hates Israel, because that's one of the main points of prophecy that Satan attacks. He's deceived, but he thinks that if he can destroy Israel, he'll destroy God's plan. Likewise, if he could have destroyed Jesus, he would have destroyed God's plan. You go through the Old Testament, a lot of the violence and stuff going on is Satan's attempt to cut off the seed, the seed line that's going to lead up to Jesus. When Jeconiah was cursed by God, and God said, I'm not even going to call you Jeconiah. Take my name off your name. Just Kaniah from now on. And your seed will not sit on the throne. Satan was deceived enough to think he'd won the battle. And then you come to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you see that Joseph came through that cursed seed. But Joseph wasn't the natural father of Jesus. Mary didn't come through the cursed seed. The cursed seed was through Solomon, Rehoboam, and so forth. Mary came through David to his son Nathan and so forth.
Amen.
So you see, if you're not understanding this, just pay attention and get it, because it's an amazing fact throughout the Bible. Satan trying to destroy the seed line Jesus is in and the nation which Jesus came from, the nation which Jesus is supposed to rule. And here he's confronting them with their treatment of Israel during the tribulation period. Doug, are you there? Pick up in verse 44 and read to 46.
Sure. Then shall they also answer him, say, Lord, when saw we thee an hunger or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal.
Now, the righteous go into the millennium and do not rebel against Jesus.
Right.
And so that's why it's believed that these people will be among the righteous who don't rebel at the end of the millennium, because that's what it says. So the people who, you're like, who's going to rebel at the end of the millennium? It'll be their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so forth. It'll be among their offspring. Kind of like Adam and Eve, after they came out of the garden, we believe Adam and Eve went to heaven, but their offspring have been a nasty bunch, haven't they? Yeah.
We used to use this context, this what you just read about here in prison ministry. That's what we.
Yeah, and you know it's a principle. Yeah, the principle is that anybody who's in prison, you should try to minister to them. Now, especially because of COVID, we've got our hands tied.
Right.
But we've supported ministries who reach into the prisons for that very reason.
And
I, in the past, I've done prison and jail ministry. Doug, you've done it, you know, and so there, it's a pretty standard Christian thing that should be.
Yeah.
So that tells you what we was reading about. Go back in to Isaiah chapter 2 again. And when it says, he shall judge, that's King Jesus, among the nations, and that's described there in Matthew 25 we just read, and shall rebuke many people. And then there's a colon. How many of you have a... Is that what that's called, English teachers?
Yes. I'm not an English teacher, but that's...
I go with myself on this one.
That colon is a very important thing to pay attention to many times. All the time, but especially in passages like this, because that basically ends this judgment we're talking about, and the beginning with the word "and" describes what happens for the 1,000 years after this judgment we read about in Matthew 25. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, how many of you know that that's a staple verse, but they never start with the first "and"?
That's right.
Yeah.
They start with the "and" after the colon and pull that out of its context.
Yep.
And the United Nations uses this verse to try to give a spiritualizing their work to set up a world government.
Yep.
And it's Bible abuse.
Yep.
This described here is not going to come through the United Nations.
Amen.
And when it does come, it'll be after Jesus returns. So until Jesus returns, you're not going to have this. Now, how many of you seen, again, every time the Olympics, they sing John Lennon's song, Imagine?
Yeah.
It is a satanic lie. Imagine there's no heaven. Well, Satan wants you to imagine that. Imagine no hell below us. Satan wants you to imagine that. The song describes a socialist world without God. No, you don't own anything. No religion. It's the Soviet Union. And yet people don't use their brains, and they just sing, imagine there's no heaven. You know, I've seen Christians singing that song, totally clueless to how satanic the lyrics are. But what are they after? They're after this, what we're reading here, but they don't want it with Jesus.
They don't want the judgment.
They don't want the judgment, so they skip that.
Yep.
And they don't want the peace. You see, if they really wanted to beat their swords into plowshares, if world peace really meant something to them, they'd be the most zealous Christians on the planet. But they don't really want that. What they want is control. If they can get everybody before the kingdom, before the return of Christ, if they can get everybody to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning, or in other words, give up your weapons. Gun control. If they, everywhere they've done it, they've been able to kill people by the millions.
Power.
You don't get peace. You get torn to pieces. But people these days, talk to the man on the street, man. He's as clueless as can be. This is the most ignorant generation since the Germans of World War II. People are ignorant of the Bible. They're ignorant of history. We could show you the videos a fellow named Mark Dice did this year, going out and asking people, you know, why we celebrate the 4th of July and Independence Day. They have no idea. They don't even know what planet they're on, I think some of them.
Yeah, the public school system has been successful.
And those people vote, which explains why we've got what we've got. So we'll close our study, though, with what I believe in this section. I don't know if your Bible, if you look on verse 6, there's that little paragraph marking. Some of you have those. But this section kind of stands alone. And after describing in the end of chapter 1 the judgment of the wicked and what God's going to do to them, then in chapter 2 now, the first four verses describing what God has for those who are righteous and love him, then in verse 5 he closes this section. Read that with me. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that next verse, he's going to say, therefore, and he's going to take off on another issue, another facet of what's going on in Israel. And John will pick up there next week unless we get caught up.
Oh, amen.
But that's the end. It's an appeal, an invitation to the house of Jacob. Come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men loved their sin. And when a man can repent of his sins, when a woman can repent of her own opinions about religion and her own sins that she's in love with, any man or woman who will repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures, paying for our sins, winning the victory over sin and death, then that man or woman is saved. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
All right, let's pick up there next week and close with a word of prayer. Sean, would you close the Bible study prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for being able to come together today. And we thank you how we're able to keep learning more about you all the time. And we thank you for being able to live in the country that we're in, where we can still have the freedoms to worship you and tell the good news about you, Lord. We give you thanks for giving your son to us, Lord, this day, Lord.
Amen. This, by the way, some of you may not get the memo, but this is Christmas in July.
Amen.
So don't, your eyes aren't playing tricks on you, and I didn't get dressed in the dark. I did that on purpose. So
we've been saying this for a while.
Oh, we do it every year. I don't know if you did it before us, but you've done it every year we've been.
I've done it for years before BBF.
All right, onliners, well, go get your Santa hats on, get on your red and green, and see you in a bit.